The title of the message today is Every Wall Will Fall. Every wall will fall. We saw a few weeks ago that Joshua, Moses' successor, led Israel into the land of promise, their inheritance. Joshua's name means Jehovah saves. And those of you that have been here know that Jesus' name also means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is our Joshua, our true Joshua. We learned that the rest that Joshua led the nation of Israel into was not just a place of relaxation, of sitting by a river, but our rest or their rest was a place where every enemy had been subdued and driven out. Jesus, our true Joshua, leads us into an inheritance far greater than a land flowing with milk and honey. He himself is our inheritance. He leads us into all the blessings and the riches that are found in him. He is the place of rest that every heart longs for. He himself is our peace. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if we continue in his word or continue to listen to his word and respond in obedience to his word, that we'll be made completely free. Free from every enemy that keeps us bound. Not the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites, but freedom from the bondage of self. Free from the captivity of Satan, who builds walls and prisons in our minds by his lies. Jesus said he was anointed to loose the captives, loose the prisoners, to break every chain, and to heal the brokenhearted. Joshua crossing the Jordan represented a new beginning for Israel. They were leaving the wilderness wanderings. They were entering a new land of promise by faith. We begin our journey with God by entering through the door of salvation, Jesus Christ. We enter by faith in him that he is the Son of God and he is God's only salvation plan. We read it in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, nor is there any name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the exclusive salvation, the exclusive way to God. To be born again, we confess that we're sinners and that he died to take away our sins and resurrect us in himself. This is the essential new birth. Without the new birth through faith, all die in the wilderness of sin. Talk about defeating enemies makes no sense. You have to first be born again. When you read the book of Joshua, look at these accounts as more than true historical stories, but also as prophetic pictures of our journey in Christ. They speak of something that's greater than what they entered into. They are lessons for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. All these things you read about in the Old Testament, they're just not true narratives. They are for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our learning. They're written for us to see and to see the prophetic meaning fulfilled in the new covenant. Joshua chapter 5, I have to give you some teaching today, some background that will set us up for the main theme of my message, which is the walls coming down. So I'm going to give you some teaching today, and I believe it will also edify you. Joshua 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males. All the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness, the children, under 20, the 19 and under, all the children had not been circumcised. See, it was this children, these children of those people, they were the Joshua generation. And the parents had failed to circumcise them on the eighth day according to the law of Moses. And so all these men of war from 59 years and younger were uncircumcised. And so there's this mass circumcision on this hill. And God told Joshua, make for yourself some knives. You're going to need more than one. It's a lot of men. And I believe that Joshua did this with the help of the elders and the leaders. He didn't do it alone. But he took all these men. Can you imagine being 59 or 49 or 39 or 29 and being circumcised as an adult? Wow. The hill of foreskins, it was called. What a bloody hill. Joshua's hands were bloody in this necessary covenant of separation from the world to God. That's what circumcision is. It pictures something more than just cutting away and causing the people to be different and look different. What pain those men endured that day. What humiliation, but what submission. You know, they told Joshua, they said, just as we followed Moses as our leader, we're going to follow you. We're going to obey your voice. And they did. The people in Joshua, that generation was the most successful generation, I believe, in the whole Bible, in Israel's history. They followed what Joshua said. They obeyed him. The greater Joshua's hands were also bloody, but not with the blood of those that he cut. There was a great suffering on another blood-stained hill. Do you know the name of it? Say it. Golgotha, Calvary. There was a blood-stained hill. Not a hill of foreskins, but a hill where Jesus offered his own body, his own bloody hands and side. The surgeon bore all our pain in his own body when he was pierced for our transgressions. His hands were covered in blood for us. We felt no blade, no flint knife, but he has circumcised us. If you're in Christ, you've been circumcised, not in your body, but in your heart. Even Moses prophesied of this circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy 10:16, he said, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and don't be stiff-necked any longer. Don't be stubborn. When God speaks, don't pull the shoulder away and say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do it my way. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, speaking of a future time, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, that you may live. Go back to Colossians 2:11, please. What was he speaking about here in Deuteronomy 30? About the Lord, a day when he would circumcise your heart so that you can love him. Look at Colossians 2:11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the flesh, or the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You see, the natural physical circumcision was just a type and shadow of something being cut away and making you whole or holy before God, separated unto God. But Joshua cutting all those men and circumcising them according to the will of God was simply a picture of a greater circumcision, of a greater hill, where God would do a surgery that you wouldn't feel and I wouldn't feel, thank God. But Jesus, his son, felt it. He felt the suffering in his own body. He took our punishment upon himself. And his blood separated us to God in a way that human circumcision couldn't. It did something to our heart. He took that old flesh part of us that's so bent on our own way, bent on sinning, bent on backsliding, and he cut it away. He took it out of us and he nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Jesus bore the pain and the blood of our necessary surgery? How do we receive this heavenly surgery? Simply by faith in God. The first generation of Israelites in the wilderness represent a generation externally circumcised, outwardly religious, but they had no faith. The Joshua generation shows us a people circumcised in their heart by faith. Joshua 5:6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. This is the parents. Till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. All of that generation's failure is summed up here. They were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. You could add by faith. They could not enter in, it says in the New Testament, because of what? Unbelief. God equates unbelief and disobedience as the same thing, because unbelief always leads to disobedience. They did not obey his voice because they truly did not trust his goodness. If we will fully enter and experience the promises of freedom in Christ, we must learn to fully obey the voice of the Lord by faith. Say yes to him. Your flesh is going to say no, but say that flesh is crucified. He took it away. There's a hill, a bloody hill where he took away my flesh. And stand in that. And say yes to Jesus, and he will help your yes by the Holy Spirit. Joshua 5:8. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. These men needed physical healing. They needed rest. We need to linger at the place of our circumcision, at the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the place of healing. Friends, stop trying to circumcise your flesh in your own strength. Stop trying to quit this and do that and be a better Christian. You've been circumcised. You've been crucified with Christ. Rest in his finished work. It's already done. Rest in it, linger in it, and find your healing. Joshua 5:9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means rolled away. The day of their circumcision was the day their shame from their life in Egypt was rolled away. Friend, the day you put your faith in Christ was the day you were circumcised by Jesus, and you may not have felt anything, but he felt it 2,000 years ago, and he took away all your sins, including your shame and your guilt, and he rolled away that burden. He rolled it away, all the shame of your past. Can I exhort some of you? Stop living in the shame that he's already rolled away. Stop calling unclean what he says, "I've cleansed." It insults his blood as weak and not enough. And I know that you don't want to insult his blood. Joshua 5:10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. You know, sometimes you need to camp in a place. I love that. They camped in that city that means rolled away. You need to, maybe if you're struggling with shame and you keep hearing that you're forgiven and it's rolled away, you just need to camp there a little longer. Just camp there. Just meditate in it. Just say, "Lord, you have taken my shame away. Help me believe it. Holy Spirit, make this truth real to me." Camp in Gilgal. Spend some time. Praise God. Gilgal was only a mile or two outside of the citied wall called Jericho. There, so close to their enemies, God required two ordinances for all his people, circumcision and eating the Passover. It says they kept the Passover in Joshua 5:10. While they camped in Gilgal. You know, the New Testament says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Passover speaks of remembering that we were freed by the blood of the Lamb. Joshua 5:11, and they ate the produce of the land on the same day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Israel's eating the Passover caused an immediate change in their diet. They had been eating manna for 40 years, but now they would eat the rich and the varied food of Canaan. Manna was a food to sustain them in the wilderness. It was from heaven, but it was for their wilderness wanderings. And though it satisfied their need, they needed stronger food for battle. Are you tired of manna in the wilderness? God has a richer diet for you, feeding on the bread of life. When you read the word, are you like the Israelites? You're like, I'm tired of this manna. I've read this before. I don't see anything new. You need the food of Canaan. You need to see Christ as your Passover sacrifice for you. You need the eyes of your heart opened. So when you read the word, it comes alive to you. It's a richer diet. You read it and you say, this is life. This isn't dead manna. This is life. I'm ready for a battle. Hallelujah. When God shuts one door of sustaining you, he opens another. Do not fear in between. The day that the manna ceased, the food of Canaan was there. God will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whether that's financial needs or spiritual needs or emotional needs, God will supply all our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Ask for more. Are you dry? Ask God for filling. Is the word dry to you? Ask him to open it to you. Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call to me. I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Isn't that wonderful? God just saying, are you just come up against the wall and you're just not getting much? Call to me. I will answer you. I'm going to show you more than you can ask or imagine. Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal, off your foot. The place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. After the circumcision of the men and the eating of the Passover, they were on the verge of the enemy's land. Joshua sees the commander of the Lord's army and he worships him. Who did he see? He saw Jesus. This is a theophany for those that like big words. It's a manifestation of Christ, the eternal God in the Old Testament. Why do you say that? Because Joshua worshiped him. And he did not stop him. In fact, he encouraged the worship and said, get into a better posture. Remove your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. Joshua asks if Jesus has a command for him when he sees him, when he hears that he's the commander of the armies of God. And his word is this, see me as holy. Everything I touch becomes holy. Remove everything, anything that separates you from touching my holiness. Before you can take this ground, you must see me as holy. I make this ground holy. I make you holy. I take this land from the enemy who has defiled it, and I give it to you. This revelation of God's holiness is where the suffering lamb that we see in circumcision and the Passover becomes the captain and the warrior of all our battles. Jesus has not purchased us with his blood to leave us as captives of fear and sin. Jesus is not just a gentle, suffering, silent lamb of God. He's a mighty warrior. He's the captain of the Lord's armies. The Old Testament says God is a God of war. In other words, he fights the battles of his people who are aligned with him. There's a transition to seeing God, to seeing God's Son as this just gentle shepherd and lamb of God. It takes away the sins of the world. Praise God. We'll praise him for eternity for this. But friend, he has come to give us victory. He hasn't come to leave you the same with your same temper and your same lusts and your same pride and your same doubt. He hasn't come to leave you the same. He's come to change you, to free you, to bring you into the land. Joshua 6:1. He brings them. Look where he brings them first. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The first battle God led them to face was a city with strong walls, a fortress secured by walls and gates and filled with trained warriors. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." God's plan to conquer Jericho is simple. It is for the people to obey his voice and simply march at his instruction around the city. Do you remember why their parents couldn't enter in? They wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. Now God is testing this new generation. Will you obey my voice? Just walk with my presence in the midst. You see, there'd be armed men, a portion of the army in front, and then there were 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets, and then there were 4 priests carrying the ark of the Lord, 2 in the front, 2 in the back, 1 on each pole, or 2 on each pole. So there were 11 men. You know God loves the number 12? Where's the 12th man? Jesus, the commander of the armies of the Lord, he's with them. He's with them. His presence is with them. And behind them, they have a rear guard. And they're to march around this city of Jericho. Just march around its wall. The priests are to blow their trumpets. Just walk with your weapons at your side. Just march with your weapons at your side. Walk and then come back to the camp and rest. Go to bed. Walk and rest. Keep repeating what I've told you to do. Don't change anything until I tell you. For 6 days, you won't see any change. Not one rock will fall out of the wall. Not one soldier in the city will surrender to the sword you're carrying. Just keep following my voice. Listen to no other. Don't listen to the voice of doubt that raises in your mind that simply trusting my voice is foolish. There is no other way to victory. Your enemies are locked up behind strong walls, but I will throw down their walls and give them into your hand. Look at Joshua 6:8. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." the only thing making a sound as they marched around that city was their feet, drowned out by the trumpet, the seven trumpets. They were to silently listen to the same trumpet sound declaring God's victory. That's what those ram's horns were proclaiming. They were declaring war against the enemies of God, declaring God's victory. So they did as Joshua commanded. They obeyed his voice. They marched around the city once with the priests carrying the ark of God and blowing the trumpets. And the second day, Joshua 6:14, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did this 6 days. Scripture doesn't tell us if Joshua shared the whole plan, like God had shared the whole plan with him, that they were going to march one time for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. Scripture doesn't tell us that he told them. I think he may have kept them in the dark to see if they would obey his voice every day. Verse 15, Joshua 6:15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. Seven is the number of God, the number of perfection and completion. What was God perfecting by their marching for 7 days? Seven times on the seventh day. He was perfecting their faith by having them blow the trumpet of war for 6 days without anything observable happening. Friends, keep blowing the trumpet of Christ's victory in the face of the enemy. Keep listening to the voice of the trumpet of Christ's victory. When you see nothing happen, you don't see a rock in the wall shaking, and you say, what's going on? They say there's victory in the cross. But I've been standing here and I don't see any victory. Wait, keep walking in what he said. Keep listening to the trumpet of victory. The day is coming when he's going to say, shout. He was perfecting their faith when they saw nothing. The walls will fall. Your enemies will perish. They are already sentenced to destruction. Look at Joshua 6:16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Joshua 6:20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when they heard, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I have a question for you today. What are your walls? Walls are structures built for protection and for security. Walls are built to keep people safe, to keep people from coming in, or to keep those inside safe. Often ancient walls were built around a city after it suffered an attack or an assault. As believers, Christ is our salvation and our only security. He is the wall around your heart. He protects us from every assault of the world and of the enemy. But the enemy wants other walls to be in your heart. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 18. God says this to Israel, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. God wants to tear down walls of fear, of insecurity, of trust in other things besides him, so he can build up your walls in him. He's not taking away something that's secure to leave you exposed and open. He himself is your salvation. He is your protection. You shall call your walls salvation And God said to the Son in Isaiah 49, "You are my salvation to the world." Before we came into the refuge of Jesus' love, we built walls around our hearts to protect us. We all experienced hurt and assault against our vulnerable hearts, and we put up walls to prevent being hurt again. But these walls keep us from fully experiencing the love of Jesus and fellowship with the body. All other walls of refuge must come down because they harbor unbelief and distrust of God and His ability to protect us. There was a woman in Jericho who had lived a hard life. She had been used and abused by men. Her occupation was a prostitute. And so naturally, she dealt with use and abuse. Naturally, she built up walls to protect her heart. The Bible actually says she lived in a house that was built in to the wall of Jericho. But you know the story, that she was the one, even though she was a prostitute, she received the spies that came from Israel. She protected them, she hid them, and she made a covenant with them that she wouldn't expose them, that she would protect them, and that they would save her and her family, anyone in her house, if she put the scarlet rope that she let the two spies down. That scarlet thread hung out of her window for those 6 days that Israel marched around. And that scarlet thread is a type of her faith in salvation. And when the walls fell flat, Joshua said, "Go in and destroy everything that breathes." Why? Because everything in that city was devoted to destruction. It had, through unbelief and rejection of God's voice, become so wicked that God said, "I must destroy everything in it. Nothing is redeemable. Everything must be destroyed." And He said, "Don't touch anything in it because it's all a curse. Destroy everything that breathes." It's a type of unbelief. Listen, friends, destroy every thought of unbelief that comes into your mind. Destroy everything that comes against the truth of God's word. Cast it away. Joshua 6:21. Actually, we're going to just, I want to talk a little bit about Rahab, and then I'll close. Joshua 6:22 says, "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country," this is right before they're going in on the seventh day, and the wall's going to fall, "Go into the harlot's house. And from there, bring out the woman and all that she has, and as you swore to her." Rahab was delivered from the walls she lived in. And she lived in the inheritance of the promised land with Israel. She was redeemed. Praise God. Friend, God's desire for you and for me is not to live in a wall. Not a wall of this world's making. Not a wall of fear. But in the wall of Jesus Christ, in the protection and shadow of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Some of you can't go forward in Christ because you're not ready to come out of the wall. You're not ready to let go of the fears that have flooded your minds. And the Lord is saying, "Trust me. Trust in me." All that Rahab did was leave that cord out of her window. It was just faith. It was just raw faith. That's it. God's saying, "Trust me. I will smash your walls. I will defeat your enemies. You follow my voice." 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we live in a physical world, we don't war according to the flesh." Saying our war is not worldly or earthly, but it's spiritual. The battlefield is in the mind. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God." For what? "For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It says pulling down strongholds. That word means properly a castle, a stronghold, a fortress, a walled dwelling trusted for safety. Figuratively, it's anything on which a person relies. My friend, if we are going to go forward and inherit the things that Christ has already purchased for us, we have to tear down every other wall, every other fortress, and run for refuge to Christ alone. What are your walls? What are the things that keep God at a distance, keep people of God at a distance? Are you willing to let him heal you? Are you willing to let him take down your walls and heal you? Listen, some of the walls are things you're trusting that are just natural. I'm going to say something that's probably going to get some pushback. If you're a young person here and your major in college is psychology and you love Jesus Christ, I mean, you're truly living for him and love him, change your major. Change your major. Why? Because you don't need the wisdom of Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud to heal people around you. In fact, you can't heal anybody, and neither can I. But we have one who has something after his name, and it's not PhD. It's Son of God. It's Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And if you'll take your broken heart and your walls to him, he will heal you. He'll heal you and he'll enable you and strengthen you to lead other people to his healing. Somebody's walking out here. Don't be that offended. Look, psychology is man saying we can understand the soul. That's what psychology, psychology means, study of the soul. Who knows the soul better than the Son of Man? I know no other. If you need that for a crutch for a season, fine, but it will not bring you any healing. I promise you. Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ will. What are your walls? What are your walls? Let him break them down. Let him break them down. Because he's called you not to live as a defeated, fearful, running believer, but as a more than a conqueror through him that loves you. Amen?